Hey guys, welcome back. We are gonna get started here again. We appreciate just all the fellowship and all the fun that everybody's having, and all the things that are happening out in the lobby and purchasing materials and things like that. So I know we appreciate them being here, and they appreciate you guys supporting them in that way too. So it has been a great. Great weekend. We're going to wrap things up tonight. How many heard Tim last night? Okay, so there's really no introduction needed. We're just glad to have him back. And Tim Chaffee, take it away.
All right, good evening. Well, all three of you thought so. How about the rest of you? Good evening. There you go, that's better. All right, well, it is a joy to be back with you again. And we've had a great time so far at this conference. We're going to have a lot of fun tonight talking about dinosaurs and the biblical worldview. But before I get started, I want to just remind you that the book tables are not going to be open after my presentation. So if there's something that you wanted to get before we pack up, make sure you go out there right away and get it. They're going to be closing up in just a few minutes. So let's get started talking about dinosaurs in the biblical worldview. How many of you remember where you were on June 11th, 1993? Some of the younger people are like, I wasn't even born yet. Nobody remembers? Come on. It was a big day. If you were a dinosaur freak like me, if you love dinosaurs, that was a really important day. You know where I was? Opening night, Jurassic Park. You know why that's such a big deal? For the kids, this isn't a big deal. But for us, the people who are a little bit, I'm not supposed to say older, experienced, for the first time in movie history, dinosaurs looked real. They looked like they belonged on the screen. They looked like they really were there. And they were ferocious. They were scary. They were awesome. And they were amazing. Kids are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Dinosaurs always look like that. I mean, they were always amazing, right? No, they weren't. You see, if you grew up in the 1950s, you had to put up with this from King Kong in 1933. If you grew up in the 60s or 70s, this is what you got for dinosaurs. And you know what? You would think it would get better in the 80s, but it didn't. It got worse. This is what we got for dinosaurs. And yet we watched it because they were still cool no matter how lame they look. But I praise God that I was not a kid in the 90s because the dinosaurs got even worse. Because that is what they had to put up with. But dinosaurs are big business. You put a dinosaur in a movie, a realistic-looking dinosaur in a movie, you're going to make millions of dollars. Or you can put four of these monstrous creatures fighting a great ape, and you're going to make $550 million worldwide. Or you put this one in, $650 million domestic last year. Jurassic World. It's big business, because dinosaurs are exciting. They don't even have to be realistic looking. They can be in kids' movies or adult movies that look like kids' movies. And people will watch them because people love dinosaurs, even toy dinosaurs. People love dinosaurs. How about this one? I just watched this one on the plane on the way down here the other day for the first time. Does anybody know what the opening line of the film is? The very first thing you see after the opening credits roll. 65 million years ago. It's the very first thing you see, and then you see a little bit of animation, and then a little bit later you see millions of years later. What did they just tell every single person who watched that film? The Bible's not true. The Bible's wrong. So even though it's cute, and even though it might be fun, there's a message in there that young people are learning. In fact, you can ask just about any classroom of kids, it doesn't matter if they're in you know, preschool, you can say, when did dinosaurs live? Millions of years ago. They're being trained from a very early age that the Bible can't be trusted. And it's not just in the movies, it's also in the direct-to-DVD movies. I mean, who can forget Land Before Time and all 8,000 sequels? Whatever number they're on right now. Why do they keep making them? Why? Because they sell. Because they're dinosaurs. And it's not just the movies. It's not just the made for TV things. It's also books. There are kids' books for dinosaurs. There are quite a few kids' books for dinosaurs. In fact, there's a lot of them. And this is just the beginning. But take a wild guess at what the first line in just about every single one of these books is. Millions of years ago. We might as well just swap that out with the Bible can't be trusted. Because that's the worldview they're being presented. Now, this is one of the popular shows, Dinosaur Train. It's a lot cuter than what they used to be, a lot cuter than Barney. But it's also a lot more dangerous. What do you think that the message in this show is? Over and over again, is to teach about millions of years. You see, the secular world loves to use dinosaurs as a lure to get people to think like they want to think, like what Ken was talking about in the last session, to think like the Greeks. So to speak, to think from a non-biblical perspective. And we've all been trained to do that. Let me show you a really simple way to think about this. If I say the word prehistoric, what comes to mind? If I say prehistoric, what do you think? You know what we should be thinking? That's a nonsensical word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Man was created on day six. What's prehistory? What's prehistory? You see, we think that way because the world has trained us to think that way. And we don't stop to think for a minute and say, you know what, that doesn't even make sense from a biblical worldview. So we need to learn to look at these things from a biblical perspective. You know, they're not the only ones who use dinosaurs. We use them too. Here they are at the Creation Museum, but we use them to teach the truth of God's word from the very beginning. And so you can walk through the Creation Museum, you can see these dinosaurs that have been sculpted, or you can see this guy. This is Ebenezer. He's awesome. This is an Allosaurus, and it's a really great fossil. Now, not every single thing there is fossilized. Some of it's just the molds to put them up there. But Ebenezer's an Allosaurus. He's an incredible specimen that we have at the Creation Museum. These are Baryonyx from the Ark Encounter. Baryonyx is a type of Spinosaur. So if you saw Jurassic Park 3, which I know no God-fearing Christian would ever watch that movie, right? I had to do it for research, but you remember the one with the big sail on its back, the Spinosaur? Okay, this is the same kind of creature. They're put into the same family. Now, this one doesn't have the big sail, but this is the representative of that kind. Here we have Stegosaurus, which I think that is Ken Ham's favorite type of dinosaur. So there's a couple of them there. And we have these ones. They're a little bit hard to see because the color blends so well at the Ark right now. But these are Pachycephalosaurs. You might recognize those with the big bones on their head. But when they were younger, they didn't have that. So these are juvenile Pachycephalosaurs. And I think I mentioned last night this is one of my favorites because I helped sculpt it. Well, I made like six little impressions on its foot. But there's two of those on the Ark as well. Those are T-Rex. Just juveniles, they're not real big. But let's talk about dinosaurs for a little bit. What is a dinosaur? Because there's certain classification that they're put into, and sometimes people see certain creatures and they think, oh, that's a dinosaur, but technically they're not really. Okay, we have one that's called a psilosaur on the Ark, and it looks very much like a dinosaur, but it's called a dinosaur form. It's not technically a dinosaur. So there's certain features that these need to have. They're these large, or they're not always large, they're reptiles that have their legs squarely underneath and not splayed out to the side like a crocodile or an alligator, okay? And they're land animals, so they're not the flying creatures, they're not the swimming creatures. So even though you might see some of those things in children's books, they're not technically dinosaurs. So let's do a little quiz here. Let's see how well you guys are paying attention. You need to answer on the following slides, dinosaur or not a dinosaur. You ready? I know some of you are thinking, I graduated already. I don't have to take quizzes anymore. Yes, you do. Or you don't get out of here tonight. And the kids are like, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to take tests. It's not going to be hard. Ready? Dinosaur or not a dinosaur? How about this? Dinosaur. All right, that's a type of ceratopsian. That is a dinosaur. How about Dimetrodon? Not a dinosaur. The legs are splayed out to the side like this. Okay, not a dinosaur. How about this? Velociraptor. I know what you're thinking, Velociraptor. I thought they were covered with feathers, right? Well, that's what they're doing in the museums today. And in Jurassic Park, Velociraptors, like this big, they're really scary. But in reality, Velociraptor was about this tall and about this long. Not quite as scary. Not that I'd want to be bitten by one, but all right, how about this one? Dinosaur, not a dinosaur. Dinosaur, that's my wife's favorite. Parasaurolophus. How about this one? Mosasaur. Not a dinosaur. It's a marine creature, so not a dinosaur. Okay, T-Rex is a dinosaur. All right, how about Pteranodon? Not a dinosaur. It's a flying reptile. And Stegosaur? Dinosaur. Hey, you guys did all right. Those of you who answered, the rest of you are going to have to stick around afterwards and take it again. So let's ask this question. How do we fit dinosaurs into the Bible? Because that's something that so many times we get asked that question and answers in Genesis. You guys talk about dinosaurs. How can you fit those into the Bible? Here's the answer. You don't. We don't have to try to fit them into the Bible. We don't take this whole concept of millions of years and these dinosaurs lived 65 million years ago and try to squeeze that into the Bible somehow. We start from God's word and we use that to understand dinosaurs. Does that make sense? So when we start from Scripture to do this, if we're going to use the biblical worldview to try to understand the dinosaurs, we have to start where? In the Bible. So what does the Bible say in the beginning when God is creating? Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. On day six, God made all of the land animals. Are dinosaurs land animals? Yes. When were dinosaurs made? According to the Bible, they were made on day six. What else was made on day six? Man and woman. Adam and Eve were made on day six. So did man live with dinosaurs? According to the Bible, yes. And people think, oh, that's crazy. Dinosaurs lived millions of years before man evolved. You see? There's a different starting point, and that's why people reach different conclusions. So according to the Bible, the land animals, which would include dinosaurs, were made on day six. And yes, they did live with people, maybe not right next to them, but they were made on the same day. So let's try this again. Let's start from a biblical perspective. How would this guy, Tyrannosaurus Rex, the biggest and the baddest of the dinosaurs, the coolest, my favorite, I don't want one of those wimpy ones. I want one of these. Can you imagine having that as your guard dog? Your house would be safe. All right. So how would this guy originally have been described? Who would say that he would originally be described as a carnivore, as a meat eater? Okay, how about as a scavenger? He ate dead things. That's one of the leading views now. How about an herbivore? He was a vegetarian. Really? How about an omnivore? All of the above. Or my favorite for T-Rex, he's an anivore. He eats anything he wants to. Who's going to tell him otherwise? Yeah. You want to know who? How about his maker? How about God tells him what he's going to eat? Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So let's go back to that question. How would T-Rex originally have been described? Vegetarian. That sounds really weird, doesn't it? I mean, look at those sharp teeth, huge teeth. Some of them were about 7 inches long. He's got daggers in his mouth. And you're saying he ate vegetables? Look, just because something has sharp teeth doesn't mean that it ate meat. It just means that it has sharp teeth. I mean, take a look at this guy. Those are some pretty nasty teeth, aren't they? And he uses them to rip into the flesh of fruit. That's a fruit pad. Take a look at this guy. Ooh, he's got some pretty nasty teeth, doesn't he? I think he needs to go see a dentist. But what does he use that for? Well, primarily for nuts, fruit, and vegetation. How about bears? I mean, look at those teeth. And we think of bears, oh, they're these vicious carnivores. Well, they do eat some meat, but a lot of times they're eating vegetation. Take a look at this. This is from SeaWorld. What do the SeaWorld polar bears eat? A variety of red meat. Then look at the rest of this. Lettuce, apples, oranges, broccoli, sweet potato, celery, tomatoes, carrots, grapes, watermelon, rockmelon, barley, cracked corn, what did you notice about those? Vegetation. But they have sharp teeth. Yeah, that just means they have sharp teeth. So just because you see the teeth of someone, it doesn't mean you know what it ate necessarily, at least not originally. So if we start to understand things from a biblical perspective, what does that mean? Well, here's what we call the seven C's of world history. And this is what I taught the young people yesterday during their Sunday school classes. We start with creation. God makes everything, and it is very good. There's no death. There's no sin. There's no suffering. There's no sorrow. Animals were not eating animals for food because they were instructed to eat vegetation. Then the serpent comes and deceives Eve, and she eats the fruit. She gives to Adam, and he eats as well. And we see corruption enter this world. We see death and suffering and disease enter this world. Somewhere along the line, during the next 1,600 plus years, man becomes so corrupt, it says that all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. We see evidence of carnivorous activity in the fossil record in the flood layers, the layers of sediment that were laid down by the flood. We see evidence of carnivory during that. So sometime during that, the animals started to change as well. Now, we don't know if that happened gradually or if it happened instantly at the time that God cursed the serpent and maybe the rest of the animals at that point. We're not quite sure about that. But we know that something changed at that point. And the world became so bad that God sent a worldwide flood to destroy every land creature, all the people and all the animals, except for those on board the ark, which is what we talked about last night. Then when the flood ends, about a year later when they get off the ark, God tells Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And the people started to multiply, and then they said, nope, we're not going to fill the earth. We're going to gather together. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And they start to build a city and a tower whose top was in the heavens. And God says, no, you're going to scatter. And he confuses their languages at Babel and causes them to scatter. And we've talked about how we can use that event not only to talk about the origin of languages, but the origin of the different people groups, as Ken talked about last night. And then a couple thousand years later, Christ comes on the scene to repair, to fix, to redeem what the first Adam messed up. And Jesus lived a sinless life. He showed us what God is like. He fulfilled multiple prophecies, and then he went to the cross and died for our sins. And of course, he rose from the dead 3 days later, and someday, we don't know when, but someday he's returning to make all things new. You see, that is the grand scope of biblical history. It doesn't cover every single detail, but those seven C's represent the biblical worldview. If we start from that, we can make sense of the world around us, and including dinosaurs. So does the Bible mention dinosaurs? Well, let's take a look at this creature. In Job chapter 40, God has described several other animals to Job in the last couple of chapters leading up to this. A whole bunch of them that we recognize as real animals. Then he says this, look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. Notice that phrase, which I made along. It's almost like God saying, I made him on the same day I made you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. This is a pretty powerful creature, right? You look in your study Bibles, a lot of them will say this is the hippopotamus or the elephant. He moves his tail like a cedar. What do you think? Hippopotamus? Probably not. Definitely not. What about an elephant? Does that look like a cedar tree tail to you? Well, the tail's a little more impressive than the hippo, but still nothing like a cedar tree. What about something like that? That creature seems to fit the bill pretty well, doesn't it? The sauropod dinosaur has a massive tail, and it's a massive creature, just like the Bible described. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. Why do you think it says that? Maybe because it had really strong bones. Correct? Well, there's one backbone of an Argentinosaurus. The guy standing next to it is 6 feet tall. Why do you think it had such a big backbone? Because it was an enormous creature. And some estimates put him at about 80 tons. Just enormous. It's hard to imagine standing next to it. In fact, if you look really closely underneath the front right leg of that creature, you can see a person standing there. But they're dwarfed by this thing. It's so big. So God is pointing out this creature to Job to impress him, to show Job how powerful God is, because God's the one who made him. So why would he pick something that isn't the biggest? Why would he pick something that isn't the most impressive? Elephants are, they're impressive, but compared to a sauropod, not so much. So some people will say, well, that word tail, he moves his tail like a cedar, that word that's translated as tail, it really could mean trunk. Well, we have no instances of that, but let's give them that for a second, okay? The elephant's trunk is just an amazing thing. It weighs about 200 pounds. It's full of muscle. It can do so many different things. But is that what this is describing in Job chapter 40? Take a look at this. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his, what's that word right there? Nose with a snare. What does an elephant not have? A nose. This is not an elephant. There's one creature that we know of that fits this very well, and it is the sauropod dinosaur, the long-necked, long-tailed dinosaur. Now, do we know for certain that's what God was describing? Well, not necessarily, but it fits perfectly. So why don't we find the word dinosaur in the Bible? People say, well, you're saying this talks about a dinosaur. How come I don't see that word there? Well, you have to realize that the first English translations of the Bible were being done in the 1500s, the 1600s. The King James Version of the Bible was done in 1611. Why didn't they use the word dinosaur? Because the word didn't exist yet. It wasn't coined until 1841 by Sir Richard Owen. And all of the Bibles that have been done recently, in the past 100 years or so, people have already believed that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. Even many of the people who are on those translation committees believe that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, so they would not use a word like dinosaur there because they don't think that people have lived with dinosaurs. How about this one, the next chapter of Job? God says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? His sneezings flash forth light out of his eyes, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning light, sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as of a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. Wait, the Bible's describing a fire-breathing creature? That's what it sounds like. I heard somebody say dragon. You mean like this? Okay, probably not that cute. How about something like this? Mm. Well, probably not that. Okay, these do seem to be more of the fairy tale style of dragon, but they're pretty cool looking. But people say, well, you can't have fire-breathing creatures. That doesn't make any sense because we see the fossils of these creatures. None of them breathe fire. How do you know? You see the bones of these creatures. If all you saw were the little tiny exoskeleton of this thing, would you ever imagine that this little bombardier beetle had four different chemicals that it mixes in these compartments? Two of them come together on one side, two come together on the other. They shoot them out these little twin tail tubes, and then when they hit and collide in the air, they create an explosion at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. In a sense, he shoots fire out his backside. He's only 1 inch long. It's an amazing creature. And there's an awesome video you can watch where this big spider comes up behind him and is going to try to eat him, and then the thing blasts the spider and takes off. And the spider's not feeling very well after that. But they're amazing little creatures. But if all you had was just a little tiny remain of that, would you ever imagine it had that complexity to it? In fact, you could do an entire talk just on these little beetles. There's no way in the world they could evolve, because if you don't have all those chemicals at the right time in all the right compartments, if they mix together inside the beetle, when he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. You're not going to try to capture this guy. People have tried to figure out what is the Leviathan. What is being talked about? It seems like it's a sea creature, but it also seems like it can come up on land. Some people think that maybe it was Sarcosuchus. This is a large crocodilian that reached over 40 feet. And it has this big bulbous thing on the end of its nose. So some people speculated, well, maybe that's what it was talking about with shooting fire in a sense. Well, maybe. Answers in Genesis typically views it more as something like the mosasaur or the chronosaur. But again, we don't know for certain what that creature was. But what we do know is it was something that was extremely powerful. And it was a real creature. So Could it be that the creatures that we think of as dragons from the ancient past were what today we call dinosaurs? You see, the word dragon appears in the Bible multiple times. In the King James Version, it appears over 30 times. Now, sometimes it's referring to Satan. You know, in Revelation 12, it talks about how the dragon, and it's calling Satan a dragon. But oftentimes, it is referring to a land or sea creature. Now, many Bible translations, instead of the word dragon in a lot of those instances, about half the time, they use the word jackal. And there have been some creationists who look at that and say, oh, they're doing that because the translators believe in evolution. Actually, we need to be a little careful in what we say. We have to take a look at what those words are, because there's a lot of confusion on this issue among creationists. Ken Ham and I did an article a few years ago, I'll show you that in just a little bit, called Tanin, Sea Serpent, Dinosaur, Snake, Dragon, or Jackal. There's confusion over three very similar looking words. The word tanin, with an N ending, refers to a serpent, dragon, sea monster. The plural of that, tananim, it appears one time in Genesis 1:21, the great sea creatures. And then there's another word that looks very similar, tanim, with an M ending. This is actually a plural word already. And that word really does mean jackals. So those times that appears, that's the right translation. But what about these other creatures that are sometimes called dragons? Is that the right, should we think of a dinosaur in that situation? Actually, when you go through all of these, whenever it's on land, it seems to be describing some sort of serpent, like a snake. In fact, it compares it to a cobra or a viper, and a lot of times in Hebrew poetry, you have this parallelism where one line says the same as the next thing, and tanin is used there, and it is used in reference to like the viper or something. In fact, when Moses goes in before Pharaoh and Aaron's rod is thrown down, it turns into a tanin, a serpent. So probably not a dinosaur. Can you imagine if it was T-Rex? Pharaoh would be like, okay, you can go. Okay, so that's how I know it wasn't a T-Rex. No, it was just a serpent. But when it's used of a creature in the water, it seems like it's something that could get much bigger. So there is confusion on that. Here's the article I mentioned that we had co-authored about 4 years ago, actually. And it goes through every single instance of those words in Scripture. And you can see from the context, you can see whether it's, you know, not just the noun is plural, but whether or not the verb being used in that sense is singular or plural. You can tell what word is meant there. So there's been a lot of confusion about that issue. So what word tanin, when used about creatures on land, it seems to be talking about a snake. When used about creatures in the water, they could be much bigger. The gadol, which is a great tananim, could be much larger. So is it possible that they could be dinosaurs? Well, there's one instance in Jeremiah 51 where it says it's capable of crushing or devouring somebody. And we think, oh, that's what a dinosaur would do, right? Well, it could. But isn't that exactly what a large serpent would do? Like a constrictor, it would crush and devour. So if tanin is just a general category to refer to reptiles in general, then yes, it would refer to what we would call dragons or dinosaurs. But if it's a specific creature, it probably does not refer to them. Okay? So that might be different than what you've heard before, but when you go through and look at every instance, it makes a lot of sense. That article will do that and go in depth on that issue. So were dinosaurs on the ark? We talked about this a little bit last night. I told you I'd do some more in detail tonight. And people think, dinosaurs on the ark? There's no way. And as I mentioned last night, that's not the ark. The ark was much, much bigger. But remember, we got to start from Scripture. What does the Bible say? And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you. Do you think dinosaurs are included in every kind? So they would come to Noah to be put on board the ark. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him went into the ark because of the waters of the flood of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds. Did those animals go onto the ark? Yes, that's what it says. And again, that is not the ark. Thankfully. Because as I told you last night, there's no way we would be here if that were the ark, because that boat won't float. But the ark would be more like this. And there is room for those creatures on an ark that size, because the ark was enormous. So again, people think, but dinosaurs are big too. You just showed me a picture of Argentinosaurus. There's no way that thing fits on the ark. Well, yeah, not when it's fully grown. But what about when it's just the juvenile? And like I told you before, that even the largest dinosaurs, like Argentinosaurus, were once the size of a football, because that's the largest eggs that we find. Again, not saying that Noah took the eggs on board, but it would make sense to bring juveniles or smaller varieties within that kind. Let's talk about that concept of kind a little bit, real quickly. When we think about dogs, and I know Ken has shared some of this with you, we have wolf and coyote, dingoes and collies, and as Ken says, poodles, they're not really dogs. They're degenerate mutants represented of the curse. And I agree with him. They seem to be pretty, well, I'll stop right there. Somebody's going to get upset with me. But these are all dogs. They might be different species in our classification system, but they're still just dogs. So Noah didn't have to bring all of these. He just needed two dogs. He didn't have to bring all of these. I mean, look at all these different kinds of dogs. Again, some of these maybe aren't really dogs. They're just kind of like rats with a little extra fur. But there are a lot of dogs. These are just different breeds. What about the ceratopsians? Did he have to bring Triceratops, Chasmosaur, Pentasaurus, Dyrachosaurus, Zuniceratops, all of these different ones? Just need two ceratopsians. And you begin to understand how this could work. He didn't have to bring all these different varieties of Apatosaur and Diplodocus. He just needed two of that kind. Now, there may be several varieties of kinds of sauropods. So there may be more than two sauropods. You know, some of them, are like the Diplodocus, are real long the way they're built. And their front legs and back legs are roughly the same. But then you have more like the Brachiosaur, where they're a little more upright and they have they're more tall than they are long. So maybe those are different kinds of sauropods. But because they're not still around for us to know whether or not they can interbreed, we don't know if they can be if they're the same kind. So we have to separate them out into different kinds. So how many different dinosaurs are there? Well, there's over 1,000 species that have been named. But you know what happens so often? When a paleontologist or when anybody who happens to come across dinosaur bones, when they discover this, a lot of times it looks just like another dinosaur that's already been found. But they want a new species. Why? Because then they get to name it. And who wouldn't want a dinosaur named after them? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like the Chafisaurus Rex or something like that? That would be cool. But a lot of times those kind of things have happened, and they're starting to realize, you know what, we shouldn't have named a different thing. So they're starting to scale back some of those numbers. So that number is constantly fluctuating. There are between 50 and 90 different families of dinosaurs, and we're using that at the Ark for the number of kinds. Again, those fluctuate depending on the different studies that you look at, because it's hard to know which ones belong in which category sometimes. Are they the same kind, or should we split them out? But even if we go with that higher number, they still fit on the Ark. And remember this, many dinosaurs were pretty small. In fact, if you saw Jurassic Park 2, which again, I know none of you guys would ever see something like that. You remember Compies? They were like the size of a chicken, fully grown. A lot of dinosaurs were pretty small. We just think of the really big ones. So how about this? Did dinosaurs evolve into birds? Because there are scientists today who say dinosaurs haven't gone extinct. In fact, you can watch them flying south for the winter. You can see them in your backyard. They're birds. That's so popular today for people to say things like that. But are birds really just dinosaurs? You know, they've actually come up with a new classification system where it's not brand new, it's been around for a while, but they actually list dinosaurs in with the birds. Take a look at what Jurassic Park did. The first two films, Velociraptor looked like that on the left. Look what happened in Jurassic Park 3. Notice different coloring. Notice something else going on the head of the Velociraptor. What is that? They're like little quills, like the start of feathers. If you go to the museums today, oftentimes Velociraptor has feathers. How many feathers have they found on Velociraptor fossils? Zero. Now, let me ask you this. If they found feathers on Velociraptor, would that prove evolution? No. Let me ask you this. Could God make dinosaurs with feathers if he wanted to? Yes. God's very creative. If you don't believe me, look at the platypus. When that was first sent back to England, the scientists thought it was a fake. They thought it was put together from different animals because that's what it looks like. But it's a real creature. I like what Ken says about platypus. God just made it to mess with the evolutionists' heads because they have no idea where that thing came from. So look at the change that took place in Velociraptor from the early and mid-90s up to 2001, the way they're portraying him now. And you can find children's books all about feathered dinosaurs. And you want to take a wild guess at what the first words of these books are? Millions of years ago. So just imagine the first dinosaur trying to fly. It wouldn't work out very well, would it? Okay, I know they think it's a little more complex than this, that some of them started to get these scales that got a little bit frilled, and then they kind of caught the wind a little bit. They could, some of the smaller ones, they would climb these trees, and then they could glide from one place. Maybe they glided from a little bit down on the trunk and glided to the ground, and they got better at it. But gliding is very different than flying, than powered flight. It's not just a matter of getting scales to go into feathers. There's so much more that needs to happen. So to turn dinosaurs into birds, what do you have to do? You have to have a completely different style of lung. From lungs, reptile lungs, which are more like ours, that breathe air in and out, and there's oxygen exchange and everything, and then you breathe it in, then breathe it out. Birds have something very different. It's unidirectional. It just keeps on going through them. It's not the way we do it. So you have to have a completely different lung structure. You have to go from lizard-hipped to bird-hipped. There are two styles of dinosaurs. They classify them as lizard-hipped and bird-hipped. Which ones do you think the birds allegedly came from? Lizard-hipped. That really has to do with the pelvic bone and how that's situated. So you have to get a change in that. You have to go from exothermic, which is the cold-blooded, to warm-blooded. Now, there's a lot of people who say, no, dinosaurs were already warm-blooded. Well, maybe, but reptiles we know today are, for the most part, cold-blooded. So you probably have to go from cold-blooded to warm-blooded. You have to go from, our bones aren't completely solid, okay? But you know what I mean by saying solid bone. They're a lot denser than what bird bones are, which are more hollow. And you have to go from scales to feathers. And I don't know if you realize this, but scales are very different than feathers. You know, they'll kind of gloss over this in the textbooks and just say, oh, it's not. They're made out of the same thing, and so it's no big deal. Well, we know that dinosaurs had scales because we find fossilized dinosaur scales. But how do you turn a scale into a feather? You see, if you look on the top left, there it is underneath the microscope, what scales look like. On the bottom left is what a feather looks like. And then if you zoom in a little more, you can see what feathers look like at even greater magnification. They have all sorts of hooks and barbules. There's so many different intricate features of a feather. There's no way in the world you get this little scale that turns into a feather. Think of how different they are. When a reptile sheds its skin, what does it do? It sheds all of it, right? The scales come off in one sheet. What do birds do when they shed their feathers? It's like two at a time, one from each side. It's very different. So to get dinosaurs to evolve into birds, it's really impossible. And that's not just us saying that. Take a look at this quote from Alan Fiducia, who's one of the experts in this. He says, in spite of some paleontologists' desperate pleas for us to accept through faith the dinosaurian origin of avian flight, the details of the origin of birds remains elusive after more than 150 years. Don't you love that quote? Some paleontologists are desperate for us to believe that they're pleading with us to accept by faith that dinosaurs evolved into birds. Why would he say that? Because they don't have evidence for that. Now, they have some things they interpret as evidence for that, but there is nothing solid that says, yes, dinosaurs evolved into birds. Take a look at this from the New Scientist from a few years back. They said that this fossil, they look like feathers. And that's so amazing. Don't they look like feathers to you, the impressions? Yeah, maybe because they were feathers. But the problem for them is that those are in rock layers that are before the dinosaurs. They're not supposed to be there. Oops. So what happened to the dinosaurs? If God made them on day six, as the Bible tells us he made the land animals on day six, if they were on the ark, as we've already talked about, what happened to them? Why don't we see them around anymore? Well, if you look at the secularists, they have a bunch of different models. Now, I know on TV and in the textbooks, you usually just told one model, that an asteroid or a meteor or a comet struck the Yucatan Peninsula 65 million years ago and wiped them all out. But if you go to the museums, if you look in some of the journals, they have a whole bunch of different ideas. You know, some of them thought they were killed off by a plague. Some of them thought that they starved to death. Sometimes it's because of different environmental factors, different catastrophes that took place. And there's the asteroid or the meteor impact. But this was taken down in Myrtle Beach when I was there looking at this traveling dinosaur exhibit they had. They had the meteorite strike theory, they had competition theory, they had volcano theory, they had ice age theory, they had disease theory, all these different things for how dinosaurs went extinct. But aren't we only always told just one? Isn't that what's on TV, on the Discovery Channel and History Channel and all of these other shows that talk about dinosaurs? And yet, they really don't know, do they? I took this picture at the Milwaukee Public Museum years ago, and I know it's too hard to read the print, but here's what it says. Why did the dinosaurs go extinct? Perhaps small mammals ate all the eggs. Perhaps dinosaur eggs lost their viability. Perhaps it was a reversal in Earth's magnetic field. Perhaps it was a meteorite. Perhaps a small asteroid. Perhaps a normal event. Perhaps a chemical imbalance in the oceans. I think they got a little closer with the last one. I think it did have something to do with water, why most of the dinosaurs were killed. You see, those that were not on board the ark were drowned in the flood, and they were killed, and they became fossilized. But those on board the ark survived. What happened to those after the flood? Eventually, they died. People say, well, why did they die? Well, there would be a lot of reasons for it. Perhaps the type of food that was in the new environment. Maybe they couldn't find an abundance of food that they needed. So maybe that was part of it. Maybe because they were hunted by people. I mean, think of the stories of the knights slaying dragons. Maybe the dragon was a menace to that culture, and so they killed it off. So maybe it was hunted by other predators. What about diseases? Maybe genetic problems? Maybe other catastrophic events that took place? I told you before that we think there is an ice age that took place after the flood, caused by the flood that lasted for several hundred years. That might be pretty tough for dinosaurs to thrive in that environment. So there's a lot of reasons why dinosaurs may have gone extinct. I'll throw this out there real quick, if they have truly gone extinct. Okay? It's really impossible for us to say with 100% certainty that a certain animal is extinct, correct? Because this world's a pretty big place, and there are some places that haven't been explored very well, that maybe something could be thriving, that there are some people who think that something like an Apatosaurus is somewhere in the Congo jungle. Until we have like real documented evidence, I'm not going to jump on board that. I think it would be awesome if it's true. But just the fact of us saying something is extinct, we can't really know that for certain. So they are presumed to be extinct, just like the dodo is presumed to be extinct and some of the other animals, because we don't have one person on every single point on Earth looking in every single direction saying, nope, it's not here. So were dinosaurs dragons? At the Creation Museum, we have this exhibit right when you walk in called the Dragon Legends Exhibit, and you can see this map that talks about these different dragon legends that you find all over the globe. How about St. George? How many of you heard of St. George and the dragon? So St. George was this real guy who lived in the late 200s, early 300s, and here's this soldier who's on his way back to join his troops, and as he's passing through the city of Selene in what is modern-day Libya, he comes across this princess. She had a really pretty name, Cleodolinda. Any Cleodolindas in here? I hope not. It's not that pretty. But anyways, she's tied up because she's going to be sacrificed to the dragon. She's the king's daughter. And they'd been sacrificing other maidens and other kids to the dragon to appease it. And so St. George says, no, I'm going to kill it. And he kills the dragon, or he wounds it, drags it back into town, and then kills it in front of him. And the king says, well, we can pay you whatever you want. It's yours. He said, no, I just want you guys to become Christians. And so the legend has it that he baptizes them, and then he goes on his way. Now, are there legendary elements in there? Most certainly. But you know what? We find legends like that all over the globe. Are they all just made up? And oftentimes the creatures that are described match creatures that we recognize as dinosaurs. How about the story of Beowulf? The places and many of the people described in Beowulf were real people in the late 5th century in Northern Europe. And Beowulf talks about several different kinds of dragons. It talks about sea dragons. He fights against a certain creature called Grendel, which we'll talk about in just a little bit, and he's eventually killed when he's 84 years old by a flying, fire-breathing dragon. The creature called Grendel, how many of you are familiar with Beowulf? Now, if you read this, and if you have British lit like I did in high school, they'll tell you it was some sort of a troll, some sort of legendary creature, and maybe that's what it was. But It says that it kills with its mouth and is able to swallow a person in less than a minute. And it killed 30 soldiers, knights, in one evening. And it walks on two legs. And the way that Beowulf was able to kill it was by ripping off one of its arms, and it bled to death. Does that sound like any kind of creature that you might know of? It sounds a little bit like what we would call a T-Rex, doesn't it? Or maybe one of the smaller varieties. Where's the weak spot on that creature? If there is one. Maybe the little arms. Okay. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what it was. We don't have photographs from that time of the creature that was haunting those people. But it fits pretty well. But it's not something that will ever be considered by people who say, no, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. But what if they didn't? And what if they're really describing creatures that really were attacking them? The Chinese zodiac has all of these real creatures in it, the boar and the rat and the ox, the tiger, the rabbit, and the dragon. What, they just wanted one make-believe creature in there? Or is it something that they really recognized as an animal? You can find pottery from all over the world that has illustrations or paintings of what look like dragons on them. These are from Peru, from the Mochi culture. And this was found in Angkor Wat, the Taprom temple there in Cambodia. And if you zoom in at where that arrow is pointing, here's what you see. And let's zoom in a little bit more. What is that? This was carved in around 1200 AD, so 800 years ago. What is that? It sure looks like a stegosaurus, doesn't it? But the evolutionist says, no, that's a wild boar, and those big bony plates on the back, those are just stylized. Well, it looks a lot more like a stegosaurus to me. How in the world, if that's what it's supposed to represent, how could the person who sculpted that know what a stegosaurus looked like? They didn't have museums where they put fossils back together and they went and examined them all the time. Because they saw them. They were familiar with these creatures, and it's not just there. You can find rock paintings. You can find these sorts of things all over the world. Notice the one on the bottom. This is from South America, and you have this large, long-necked, long-tailed, four-legged creature being hunted by a bunch of tribesmen who are around it. Or you can go to Carlisle Cathedral in northwest England, and if you got special permission to look underneath that carpet right there, you get to see Bishop Richard Bell's crypt. His tomb is underneath this floor. That sounds really weird, to bury the former pastor in the floor of the church. Pastor Tim, does that seem weird? Okay. But actually, that's what they did at the time. But if you get special permission to look underneath there, there's this brass ring that goes all the way around the outside. And then when you look at that, you see a whole bunch of animals that we recognize. You can see snakes carved into it. You can see dogs carved into it. You see all these kind of things. And then you see these. These were carved 500 years ago. He lived about the same time as Columbus. And on the top left, you have these long-necked, long-tailed creatures that look much like sauropods. On the bottom right, you have something that looks a little bit more like Triceratops. It's got some bony things coming up, or spiky things coming up out of it, the top of its head. How would they know what these creatures are? Or did they just carve a bunch of mythical creatures along with the real ones that were there? You realize throughout the UK, there are every one of these towns have dragon legends? They're all over the place. The Romans talked about fighting against these massive serpents. There's stories that go way back and all around the world that talk about dragon legends. You can find them all over the place. So these are from our exhibit in the museum. Now, I love this video that was put out 9 years ago, The Quest for Dragons. It was on A&E. And I watched this, and here's what they did for a two-hour program. They went around to the different continents, to the different cultures, and they said, there are dragon legends here, there's dragon legends here, here's what this one talks about, here's what... They do some great research. All around the world, we're seeing dragons. And then they even say, you know, a lot of times, these dragons sound like dinosaurs. This is not a Christian program. This is not made by creationists. So how do they explain the dragon? I can't tell you, I have to show you, because if I just told you, there's no way you would believe me. So Here we go.
Finding the whole picture involves solving the biggest dragon riddle of all. How does the dragon keep turning up in so many cultures? Dr. Jones believes that the dragon is actually hardwired into our brains, remnants of instincts that kept our evolutionary ancestors from being eaten.
And the fact that they were dealing at that time, and for millions of years after that time, with three basic predators, and these were big cats that would hunt them, and these were big birds with 10-foot wingspans would hunt them, or big snakes would hunt them. Over the millennia, the image of the three basic predators of our ancient ancestors merged into one terrible creature, the dragon.
It's okay to laugh. It is pretty funny. But it's sad that there's people who would actually believe that. Now, I'm not saying that's the answer by every single evolutionist. In fact, many times, I don't think they even want to think about this issue. I don't think they want to consider the fact that there is evidence from all over the globe that people really did live alongside a creature that we call dragons that oftentimes match the description of what we now call dinosaurs. So they just ignore it. But the person, like this guy, Dr. Jones, he's written a book on it. He has studied this thing, and he says, well, how can I explain it? From an evolutionary worldview, dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. How can I make sense of it? It's remnants of our evolutionary past, hardwired into our brain because of the three basic predators merged into one to form the dragon. Or they were made on day six alongside of man. And people have lived alongside of them throughout history, and they wrote about them, and they talked about them, they passed those legends on to people. Which one makes more sense? You see, what this really comes down to is we have two different starting points. We have two worldviews. And this is what we explain at the Ark in many of our exhibits, where we talk about the fact that we have one world, two views. We're looking at the same data, the same evidence, the same world, the same rocks, the same trees, the same stars. We see the same things. And we're studying the same thing, but we start from different starting points. One says that God made everything in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. He knows all things. He cannot lie. He told us what he did. And we'll start from that foundation. That's where we start. The other view says man is an accident. There was a big bang billions of years ago, and then life evolved from non-life, intelligence from non-intelligence, information from non-information, and over the years, things slowly evolved, and here we are today. And no way could you ever see a dinosaur because they were 65 million years ago. And so if that is your starting point, how do you make sense of all of this data that shows that people knew about dragons years and years and years before their fossils were ever dug up? You have to come up with some, I'll just call it a weird idea. Okay, remnants of our evolutionary past. How about this? We find tissue from a T-Rex femur that is soft tissue. It's stretchy. You see, this large tyrannosaur femur, because tyrannosaurs are really big, so the upper leg bone was too big to lift with a helicopter, so they broke it in half. And then when they took it back to the lab, Dr. Mary Schweitzer, who is an evangelical Christian, but she believes in the millions of years, they were examining it, and she was heading this up. They were looking at it underneath the microscope, and people said, we've got red blood cells here. And I said, that's impossible. You can't have that. Those things can only last for about 10,000 years. And this thing is 67 million years old. You can't have red blood cells. Well, guess what they found? Red blood cells. And soft tissue. And this is not the only dinosaur bone that they found that. And in fact, they're starting to find that in a lot of them. You can go online and you can find an audio recording of James Horner. Have you heard that name before? He's one of the leading paleontologists in the world. And they discovered this dinosaur fossil. And there was a man who called him and said, you know, we'd like to get this. I think I just said James Horner. That's not his name. That's a musician, right? Okay, it'll come to me what his name was, but sorry about that. This man called and said, we'd like to get that carbon dated. And he said, no, I'm not going to allow you to carbon date this. And they said, well, why not? Well, you don't understand how this works. There's an intricate process. It costs a lot of money. And so you're not going to be able to do it. He said, well, what if I raise the money? And he said, well, it's a lot. And he said, how much does it cost? He said, it's about $10,000. He said, I'll call you back. Well, this guy is a radio host, and he called his supporters, and they raised $22,000. And he calls him back 2 weeks later and says, well, we've raised the money. Can we carbon date it? And he says, no. And he says, well, why not? Do you guys understand why he didn't want it carbon dated? Because if dinosaur bones show radioactive carbon in them, carbon dating can only work on something that's up to about 100,000 years old. That's far less than 65 million. And so if there's radioactive carbon in it, it shows that it's going to be much younger than what they assume it is. So he said, no, you can't carbon date it because I know that you're one of those creationists and I know what you're going to do with this information. But I thought they were interested in science. You see, it's more about protecting that worldview. So they found what looked like blood vessels in this T-Rex femur. They found the red blood cells. So let's review what we've learned about dinosaurs so far. And we're going to use this from Ken Ham's book, Dinosaurs for Kids. It's not really a kid's book. They're the secret. It's an adult book that it's about dinosaurs, so we make it look like a kid's book. But it's really for us. See, he uses these seven Fs of dinosaur history. And I'm going to add one more word to that at the end. First, they were formed on day six alongside of man. And at that time, you didn't have to fear them because they ate vegetation. But then sin came into the world and the curse, and this world was fallen. And then you may not want to run into a T-Rex on your way home. And then the flood happened, and most of those creatures were drowned. The ones that were on the ark were spared, and many of them became fossils. And as time went on and they started to die out, they faded from memory. But then about 200 years ago, they were found again. Their fossils were discovered, and they started to be put back together. And then this entire story, evolutionary story, was attached to it. This fiction was attached to it. And people started to think, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. I can't trust the Bible. But you see, I think we should be using dinosaurs to be fulfilling their God-given purpose. And what is that? To bring glory and honor to their creator. Because these creatures are incredible. God made these creatures, and he said, look at this. You know, somebody asked me recently, hey, if God knew the dinosaurs were going to go extinct after the flood, which he would know that, why did he have Noah bring them on board in the first place? Sounds like a good question, right? You could ask that about any creature that went extinct after the flood. But for some reason, dinosaurs get singled out. So why would God do it? Well, let's assume for a minute that the behemoth in Job chapter 40 really is a dinosaur, is a sauropod dinosaur. Then God has used that creature that lived after the flood to bring glory and honor to his name, saying, look at this creature, Job. Look what I can do. So there's one reason. You see, at Answers in Genesis, we think that dinosaurs should be used as missionary lizards. We should be using these to lead people to the gospel message. Because they do bring honor and glory to their creator, but there's something else we learn about them through this. You see, there are two different ways to look at this world. The evolutionary view says that death really is, it's essentially a good thing. We need it. It's how we got here. Death and suffering and bloodshed for millions of years, and that's what brought man into existence. And when we look at the fossil record, we find evidence of cancerous tumors in dinosaur bones. We find all sorts of diseases in these dinosaur bones. And if you think about this for a minute, if the dinosaurs really were 65 million years old, or they lived that long ago, then that would mean you'd have death and disease and suffering and cancer before Adam and Eve came on the scene when God said everything he had made was very good. Meaning that God would have just called cancer very good. How many of you can attest that cancer is not very good? In fact, 10 years ago, yesterday was a big day for me because that was the day that I went into the doctor's office, September 11th of 2006, and they drilled this hole in my back and they pulled out a couple samples of bone marrow and they sent that off to the Mayo Clinic, and 4 days later we got a phone call that said, tell Tim he's cancer-free. Okay, and I praise God for that. I say this, that by God's grace and by the skill and wisdom of my doctors and nurses, I'm here today. But see, I can tell you from personal experience, cancer's not good. It's not very good, but you don't need me to tell you that because every single one of us has been impacted by it in some way. We all have loved ones who have had it or have suffered from it or maybe have lost that battle. We know cancer is very bad. Do we really think that God called it very good? Is that the God of the Bible, the God who is merciful and just and loving? Or is he a God of suffering, disease, and death and call all that very good? Yet the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You see, God doesn't call that very good. He calls it an enemy. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So those animals were not killing each other. There was no cancer at that time when God made everything. The other way to look at this world is that man brought death into this world. You see, if we use dinosaurs to get to this point, to talk about this issue of death and suffering and why creatures go extinct, it's because of our sin. God created a perfect world, and we wrecked it. Man brought death and suffering into this world through his sin, but the Son of God came to die on the cross so that he could redeem us from our sin, so that we could have eternal life with him. Think about this. If Adam's sin did not bring physical death into this world, then why is the solution to sin the physical death of the Son of God and the physical resurrection 3 days later of the Son of God? If there's no connection between sin and death, if death existed for millions of years before Adam came on the scene, then why did Jesus need to die on the cross? If there's no connection between death and sin. You see what happens with that belief in the millions of years? It undermines the foundation for the gospel message itself. I'm not saying there aren't some Christians who believe in millions of years that also believe this. They're inconsistent. But if we want to take God at his word, if we want to be consistent, then we need to understand that when God said everything was very good, guess what? It was very good. And that stuff didn't exist at that time. Death and suffering and cancer, that came into the world because of our sin. So when tragedy strikes, we don't say, God, how could you do this to me? We understand it's our fault. When I was in the hospital, I never said, God, why me? And I'm not trying to be super spiritual here. It's because I had followed ministries like Answers in Genesis. I knew why me. You ready for this? I saved it to the end because I'm going to wreck your impression of me right now. Because I am a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. I deserve it. And before you nod your head too much, so do you. Because we've all sinned against God, and we deserve his justice. We deserve to be punished for that. But God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, we should be using dinosaurs to tell this message rather than the message that undermines it. So, guys, thank you so much for your time and your attention for coming to this conference. I know the book tables are not open anymore, but let me tell you about a few of the resources. You can order them online if you didn't get the ones that you wanted while you're here. I'm just going to quickly breeze through these. You can get the Answers update for free, the Answers magazine, The Great Dinosaur Mystery Solved by Ken Ham. Actually, that's the first book I read by Ken Ham. I heard him talking about this on the radio many, many, many years ago and got me interested in this subject more than ever. Dinosaurs for Kids by Ken Ham. This is the one that has those different words that begin with the letter F. That walk you through dinosaurs. Dragons, legends, and lore. Talk about some of the dragon legends we talked about. Dinosaurs, Genesis, and the Gospel. We have some pocket guides that you can get online. The YouTube special, sorry, that's only available at the conference or at the museum if you come to that. The Answers books, we'll talk about dinosaurs. My Truth Chronicles series, some of you saw that out there. I know some of you have purchased already. There are dinosaurs in there. In fact, each chapter has one illustration. And you've got some nice dinosaurs like those ones. And you've got some like these ones. So get some time travel, explosions, dinosaurs, all that fun stuff. Meanwhile, they're learning how to witness their friends and what it means to have a biblical worldview. So you can order those online as well. My book called God and Cancer, I just shared with you a little bit of my testimony there in defense of Easter, which is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my book called Old Earth Creationism on Trial. And that goes through those arguments that people use for the millions of years and show how they do not stand up to Scripture. So let me turn it over to Pastor Tim. Guys, thank you so much for your time and attention for this conference.
It's,
Thank you, Tim. And just give them all a big hand. Ken's not in here, but I just want to thank you guys for what you've done. It's been a great couple of days. How many people learned something tonight? Me too. A lot of stuff. So thank you so much. Let me pray for us, and we'll be done. Father, just it's been a great weekend, Lord. We thank you for it. I thank you for just the research. I thank you for the wisdom and the discernment. The things that Ken and Tim, and really their whole teams have just brought to us. And Father, I thank you for that. I pray that we can just fill our hearts with some of this knowledge and some of the resources that they've brought to us this weekend, and that we will learn, that we'll be able to defend the faith in a different way than I understood before in some ways. So Lord, I just want to just thank you for that. Give us a great night, and traveling mercies going home, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.